Open your Bible to John chapter 17. We're just going to look at a few verses this morning, in John that is. So this is one of those studies where I have a bunch of scriptures, but we're not going to turn to many of them because that would be most of our time is turning to the scriptures. So I'm going to call them out. If you're taking notes or you have a little note thing on your phone or whatever, you can write down the references. I'll give you the references. There'll be a few that we'll turn to together or that we'll have on the screen. But there's your warning. So the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the Holy Spirit. If you remember chapter 16, Jesus gave us a lot of information about the Holy Spirit and how he convicts the world and confirms the believer. He convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, and we didn't have to guess what that meant. He tells us. He convicts the world of sin because they don't believe in me. He convicts the world of righteousness because I go to be with the Father, the resurrection from the dead. And he convicts the world concerning judgment because the ruler of this world, the enemy of God, the devil, is judged. And so we talked about how Jesus gives us this truth about the Holy Spirit convicting the world, but also confirming the believer, leading us into all truth, the things that we couldn't handle in the beginning, the Holy Spirit will continue to reveal to us until we get it. And so Jesus secures us, and the end of our faith is our salvation, our forever victory. Because of God's work and promises, our sorrows are turned into joy. Remember that? Because of God's work and promises, our prayers are answered. Love that. And because of God's work and promises, our faith rests in his victory. So in Christ, we have his peace, his abiding love, and the fullness of joy. I love the Gospel of John, just so precious. And so that led us to that last verse in chapter 16 that I know you're all familiar with. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Amen. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Father, this morning we pray that you'd speak to us in your word. Lord, that it would be evident to each and every one of us that we've met with you, that we've heard from you, that we've been changed by you here in this place, in this time. So be upon us in your spirit, Lord, speaking to us, drawing us ever closer to yourself. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so this morning we're eavesdropping. You see, Jesus was teaching, and in verse 1 he says, and he said these things, and then he lifted his eyes towards heaven and said, and starts to pray to the Father. There are many commentators that call John chapter 17 the Holy of Holies in the New Testament. Remember what the Holy of Holies was in the tabernacle and the temple? You had the area where the priests would come in, the holy place that had the showbread and the candlesticks and the altar of incense. And then there was a veil. And behind the veil, the priest would only go once a year with the blood of the Lamb to meet with the Lord above the mercy seat, which was the Ark of the Covenant, with the mercy seat on top and the angels like this, and there was no image to worship, just the presence of God, and that was the Holy of Holies. This chapter, John 17, is like the Holy of Holies of the New Testament, because Jesus is praying to the Father, which normally you do that in private, right? Jesus even said, don't pray in front of other people so you can be seen by them, like, look at me praying. Then you have your reward right there. But pray in secret, and then your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Like giving, same thing. You know, we don't pass a plate and take an offering, and there's pluses and minuses to that, but one of the pluses is it gives an opportunity to have more private giving. But to keep our lives private in the Lord so that we're simply coming to Him with these things rather than to be seen by others as though we're, you know, so godly and all of that. There's plenty that we do to be seen in that way. All of our works are done to bring glory to God. You and I have an opportunity to express His love, His holiness, His goodness to others through the things that we say and do. That's our witness. But here, Jesus prayed in front of His disciples so that they wrote it down so that we'd have this record. And that's why we call it the Holy of Holies of the New Testament. Now, we're only reading the first 5 verses this morning. I might make reference to a couple others, but we're just going to talk about glory today. This holy ground, right? To hear Jesus, the Son, praying to the Father. So these first 5 verses are regarding the glory of God. Verses 6 through 19 will be regarding the first witnesses of that glory that we see in Christ, the apostles themselves. And then verses 20 through 26 will be regarding that full witness, which is the witness of the church, seeing the glory of God and reflecting the glory of God. And that includes you and I. So we have a few, at least another study or so through here in chapter 17. So one of the other things is that as we read this and we see the Lord praying to the Father, I want to mention that there's 3 offices that Christ has. The first one is He's the prophet. The second one, He's the priest, the high priest of all. And this third is that He's the King, actually the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. So He's the prophet, the priest, and the King. In that prophetic office, it means that He proclaims God's word to us. Deuteronomy 18, the Lord said, I'm going to bring a prophet like Moses, like you, Moses, to the people, and the things that he says will be from me, and you will be accountable to do those things that you hear from him. So he's the prophet that was to come. Hebrews chapter 1 says that in times past, God spoke to us through the prophets in various ways at various times, but has in these last days spoken to us in His Son. And so Jesus gives us that prophetic word from God. So He's the prophet. He's got that prophetic office. He's also has the priestly office as the high priest of heaven and earth, representing God to the people. That's what a priest does, but also representing the people to God. That's what a priest does, and that's what Jesus does for us, interceding for us. Hebrews chapter 7, Romans chapter 8, verse 34. That's Hebrews 7, 25, and Romans 8, 34, if you're taking notes. He's the great intercessor who ever lives to make intercession for us to the Father. He makes atonement for us. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, and Romans 5, 10, ever lives to make intercession for us. In other words, Jesus prays for you right now. That's such a comfort to me. He's our prophet. He gives us the word of God, speaks to us the words of God, and He's our high priest. He represents God to us as our Messiah and represents us to God as our Messiah, making atonement for us. So the prophet, the priest, and He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, reigning over all things. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 describes that He came as a servant, revealing Himself as a servant obedient to the Father, even to the point of the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. What? That at his name, the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. He is our great King. Revelation 17, 14, Revelation 19, 16. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. It's written on his thigh when he returns to the earth. We've been redeemed by the blood of the King of kings and the Lord of lords there in Revelation chapter 1. By the way, he's the prophet, he's the priest, he's the king, and we, you and I, are ambassadors for the prophet, the priest, and the king. It's a great mystery, by the way, and I want you to read this verse with me. I think we read it maybe even last week, but I want to read it again. Like I've told you, they gave me the microphone, so we get to look up all my favorite verses. You can say, don't let him, but I'm going to do it anyway. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, and this is one of those verses that I have read over and over and over. And I encourage you, when you come across a verse that grabs your attention, read it until you believe it. You know what I mean? You can just read something and go, oh, that's cool. But then you read it and you see the depth of it. Read it until you believe it. Look at this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I love that. In other words, God wants to plead through you with other people. You become an ambassador for him as the prophet, the priest, and the king. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says that very thing, that we therefore are made kings and priests to our God. Chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 in Revelations as well. We are kings and priests to our God, having authority and privileged access is what that means, as kings and priests to God. So I don't know if you've ever been much into astronomy. I really love astronomy. I'm not like a intellectual on astronomy. You could probably confuse me by asking me questions like, how do stars work? I don't know. You can ask me why they twinkle. I think it's our atmosphere, but that's about all I could share with you. I know they're big. But if we were out at night and I wanted to show you a special star, that something was going on, that, you know, there was articles written about it or whatever, and I had you out at night and I said, well, you'll see right up here, you know, Betelgeuse right there. It's kind of pinkish tonight. Do you see it? And if you went, no, where, which one? That one? No. It's right over here. What I would do, right, is I would get behind you like this. Here's your head. And I would put my arm right on the side of your head, and I would tilt your head with my arm until my finger was pointing right at the star for you. And I would say, now follow my arm, follow my finger. Do you see it? No, where? This one? No, it's not the blue one. It's the pink one. It's kind of pinkish. Oh, the pink one. Yeah, I see it. Okay. Do you see it yet? Yeah, I see it. Okay, great. To the point where you would then navigate where it is in the sky on your own. And if someone else showed up and said, what are you looking at? Oh, Betelgeuse is kind of pink tonight. Where's that? Well, let me show you. And you would get behind them and put your arm by their temple and point your finger until they went, and you would say, do you see it yet? Oh, the pink one? I see it. Yeah, okay, you got it. It's a technique to help you to navigate what we're trying to see. This is what I want to do with you this morning. I want to come behind you and put my arm right next to the side of your head, and I want to point to Jesus until you see his glory. Do you see it yet? I sound like a southern preacher. Do you see it yet? But that's the idea. People, you can share Christ with them, but they miss it. They miss his glory. They don't see it yet. And it would be my desire this morning that you see his glory. The reason he came, his appearing, both his first coming and his second coming, the reason he came was for us to be able to see his glory. The second time when he comes, it's without question. All of creation sees and recognizes the glory of Jesus Christ, to where they see the terror that he's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They've made themselves his enemies and they hide in the rocks because they see the glory of the Son of Man. So it's our intention, my intention this morning, is that you would see his glory for what it is. Another illustration that we're going to use going through a few of these passages is the gemstone. Right? When you go to a jeweler's, they put the gemstone on the black velvet so that it eats all the light except for the light coming from the gemstone. And then they'll take it and they'll turn it just a little bit so you can see the various facets of the light on the gemstone. We're going to take the stone, the gemstone of Jesus Christ this morning, and I'm just going to turn it about 10 times and let you see the different ways that his glory reflects to you and I. Do you understand? My intention again is to have you go, "Oh, that's amazing." Then I turn it a little bit and you say, "Oh dear, look at that." Until I can say, "Do you see him yet?" And you say, "Oh, okay, I see him." There's a greater glory given to us than ever before, than any kind of external glory. It's an inner glory through the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that first in a little bit. So that in this hollow world, we behold this solid wholeness of his presence, the glory of his holiness in our lives. The reason I say we're going to turn that gemstone about 10 times is because I think there's 10 different specific glories of Christ that the scriptures speak of. There might be more. We might be stretching it. I'm just agreeing with commentators a lot of the time. And some taters are more common than others, I think. But about 10 different aspects that we can very clearly make a quick switch and see a little change of the descriptions of his glory. The first one, the first of 10 glories of Christ, is his pre-incarnate state, a fancy way of saying before he was revealed in a human body as Jesus Christ. Before that, he was still God the Son. Matter of fact, right here in our verses, verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So Jesus, God the Son, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How many gods are there? One. Three persons. It's a mystery. I don't understand, but I believe because that's how God reveals himself in Scripture. And so in that state as God the Son before the world was. If in our chapter, if you can see it there, verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me," that's you and I, "may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world." This is who God the Son is. He was never created. The scriptures say God the Son was begotten, but the Nicene Creed reminds us begotten, not created. He forever is the begotten Son of God. It's the nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 1 expresses that the Messiah shows the glory of God as an outshining from God, and that in Colossians chapter 1, he's eternal. All things were made by him and for him and through him. He's even the firstborn from the dead, so that in all things he has the preeminence. That's the power. What does it say in John 3:16? For God gave his only begotten Son. Right? Jesus wasn't created as the Son of God when he was made human. That Son was given. The scripture in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says this, for unto us a child is born, and what? Unto us a son is given. This is speaking of who he was or who he is before he became human. That's the first glory. The second glory, of course, is that he became human. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. God took on a human nature. John started his gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Chapter 1, verse 1 describes the Word as God in relationship with God. That's the great mystery of the Trinity. But that the Word, God, became flesh and dwelt among us. This was, as a new Christian, I got saved when I was 17. I came out of the New Age movement. And this idea that God took on a human nature to reveal himself to us in that human nature blew my mind. I was kind of into the New Age movement that you get away from the evil human nature. There's nothing good about it. You got to lose yourself. Like a drop of water into the ocean, you cease to exist. You become the ocean. That's kind of what I was into. Then when I gave my life to Christ, I realized, oh no, Lord, you want to keep me. You want to keep Chris forever. Why, God? And I realized this incredible glory. God became like me so he could know me. So that when I feel lonely, he can say, I know how that feels. So that when I feel betrayed, he can say, Chris, I know what that feels like. When I feel hopeless, he can say, Chris, I know exactly how you feel. How can you know this? The glory of the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The third glory is the life of Christ itself, the perfect humanity in humility, serving those around him. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's Jesus talking about himself. The verse that we read in 2 Corinthians, the very next verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, this is the new humanity. God took on a human nature so he could show us a perfect human life. So before he became human, he's God the Son. Then he took on a human nature, the incarnation, the second glory. The third glory is the very life of Christ himself. Do you see it? Do you see him yet? The glory of what God has done for us in Christ. If that wasn't enough, the fourth glory is his cross, the cross that he bore for us. It's the ultimate expression of obedience to the Father. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. The cross. Matter of fact, in our passage here, John 17, verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. What's Jesus talking about? The cross and the resurrection. He's talking about going to the cross to glorify the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says this, Father, you can do whatever you want. All things are possible for you. So I pray that you would take this cup from me, talking about the cross. Now imagine, Jesus knew exactly why he came. He's told his disciples, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem, be crucified, and after 3 days I rise from the dead. They had no idea what he was talking about. Jesus knew all the details. He knew all the Old Testament passages about himself and knew that it was going to culminate there when he gave his life as the sacrifice. And right before it happens, he says, Father, please no. Don't make me go. But the thing that amazes me is that he said, Father, all things are possible for me, for you. You could make it so that I don't have to go. Isn't that amazing? That's not a lapse of faith, by the way. He wasn't in that moment going, wait, is any of this real? Are you there? It was this. You could do it. Meaning this, that Jesus had the faith that if the Father wanted to, he could change it, not make Jesus go to the cross, and still all the scriptures would come true. And I look at that and I think, yeah, God's big. He's super big. Jesus knew that. And then he said what? Not my will be done, your will be done. This is the glory of Jesus on the cross. Exclusive glory only for himself. Glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. Of course, the next glory, number 5, is the resurrection from the dead. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. You know the verse, right? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. And he who believes in me and dies shall rise and live. Something like that, I'm paraphrasing. Jesus is the foundation for all resurrection through his resurrection, the glory of the risen Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:21 tells us that by man, Adam, came death. Therefore, by man, Jesus, came the resurrection of the dead. We all raised from the dead because Jesus conquered death and the resurrection of the dead. So that's the fifth glory of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The sixth one is his ascension. Remember, they were all there in Acts chapter 1, it's recorded, and they were talking with him, and he said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that I told you about, so that therefore you can in power be my witnesses to both in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And while he was speaking to them, Jesus started to raise up, and he ascended into the clouds and off into heaven, and they're all standing there looking up, going, what on earth? No longer on earth. And two angels appeared and said, what you looking up there for? He's going to come back the same. He's going to come back in the clouds just like you saw him ascend. But that ascension was this. Heaven received the sacrifice. God became human, lived a perfect life, went to the cross because you and I needed him to conquer our sin and our death. By taking our sin and in his death, he conquered sin and death, rose from the dead, and that's the sacrifice. All the Old Testament sacrifices that were accepted by God as a covering pointed to that moment, and then heaven received him, which is the evidence that his sacrifice was accepted. The glory of his ascension. Do you see him yet? Got to work on my old southern preacher voice there. Do you see him yet? Corinthians even says this, we used to see Jesus in the flesh, but we see him in the flesh no longer because he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Church, this is another great mystery of his glory. Right now, there's a man in heaven. There is a human being in heaven with the Father, Jesus Christ. Incredible. Do you see him yet? The seventh glory is that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Matthew 26, verse 64, you will see, Jesus says, you will see the Son of Man, that's his humanity, sitting at the right hand of the power on high. Philippians chapter 2, you've highly exalted him, given him a name above every name. Romans chapter 8, verse 34, who is even at the right hand of God. This idea of being at the right hand of God is all power and all authority of the throne. 1 Corinthians 15, 25 says this, he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And Psalm 8 is quoted there, he will put all things under his feet. That's the Father placing all things under Jesus' authority, and he will reign until everything is under his authority, and then he gives it back to the Father. The second coming is the eighth glory. Matthew 24, 30, see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When the Lord returns at his second coming, nobody's going to say, I wonder if there's a God. You know how you meet people today that say, I don't know that I see enough evidence for God. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've come around a few times and you still are in a place where you think, I'm just not sure. Or maybe that's who you used to be. I meet people that are confidently saying there is not enough evidence to believe in God. All of that rhetoric stops at the second coming. Everyone knows there's a God in heaven who is going to reign here on the earth. That's the glory of the second coming. The ninth glory is that he sets up a future reign on the earth. Very mysterious, the millennial reign of Christ, spoken of in Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man who takes the throne. Revelation chapter 20 says the reign of Christ on the earth will be 1,000 years. It's probably one of the most mysterious pictures of prophecy in the Bible, that 1,000-year reign of Christ. But we believe that he's going to establish righteousness in the earth for that time period. Only second in mystery to what in prophecy? The rapture. That's just so wonderful and mysterious. Have no idea how that's going to look. Will it be like the fictional movies with all the clothes falling as we've been taken? You know, it's like, so they're naked now? I don't know how that's going to go. I think the fiction stories have done a pretty good job of showing the immensity of it. But it's so mysterious. But again, that idea of the second coming, his future reign in the millennial reign of Christ, mysteriously glorious. The last one is the eternal glory. He spoke of it again here in John 17:5. We'll read that again. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. There's a return to that future glory. Both of those together. John here in chapter 17, again in verse 24. Revelation 21, after the great white throne judgment, there's new heavens and a new earth where the Lord dwells in glory. He's the light of his people. And then the Son, having everything placed under his authority, gives it back to the Father, 1 Corinthians 15, 28, that God may be all in all. There's 10 little different facets to the jewel of Jesus Christ, to see his glory. Do you see him yet? Do you understand what God's given you in the revelation of Jesus Christ? I want you to see, again, one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. We just have a few more verses, but I love this one, and I want you to see it on the page. We'll have it on the screen as well. I'm going to challenge you to commit this verse to memory. in whatever version is your favorite version, Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. I'm going to read it in the New King James. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read that again. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that an awesome verse? Who has shone in our hearts. Isn't that? It's not an it. It isn't an it. It's a him. He has shined upon you and is now shining from within you. He has shone on your heart. It's not just an external glory that you're separate from, that you go, oh, look how amazing that was. Did anybody see the Northern Lights this last time it came through? That first time they told us to see the Northern Lights, Mary and I went out in the backyard. I don't know if you were like us, and you could see the little pinkish, greenish haze in the sky. And you're like, I think that's it. Then you pull out your phone that has a little bit of a slow shutter on it, right? And you take a picture, and there it is in all of its glory, you know, to remember it by. But it's not an external glory, what we're talking about. There's a glory that this verse says God has shone on your hearts, and the glory is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God is knowing him. This is where we get that phrase that we use so often in describing our faith to people. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. God came and dwelt within you so that you could experience the glory of God, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you see him yet? His great glory. The mystery of the glory of Christ. This is the mystery revealed, the whole life and whole work of Jesus Christ. First Timothy, easy for you to say, for me to say. 1 Timothy 3:16. I'm going to turn there and read it because apparently I won't get it right. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. From the cradle to the cross and then to the throne, you are holding a mystery of the glory of God. You may need to help others see this, by the way. This is where it's your job to come alongside of someone and get behind them, put your arm right by their temple and say, do you see him yet? And describe Christ to them. Explain the gospel to them. This is the great mystery of the church. Colossians 1:27 says this, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. We partake of the divine nature in Christ. One last verse I want you to turn to or see it on the screen is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And we'll finish on this, I promise. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. I'm going to read it and then just share a couple things and we'll be done this morning. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I love that. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So you partake of Jesus' divine nature, meaning in his humanity, his perfect humanity. And so you partake and you escape. You partake of his nature, his human nature, transformed in his very image, and then you escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. It's the glory of knowing him, experiencing him in the truth of God, and we partake of his human glory. This is what I call the blessed inclusion. God includes us in his glory in this way. Now, there's part of the glory of Christ that reflects his deity. We're not going to partake of that. You don't become God. But we do partake of the glory of his humanity, the new humanity in Christ. I would leave you with this. This morning, whether you were aware of it or not, God has come alongside of you with his arm right by your eye, pointing to his Son, saying, "Do you see him yet?" And my prayer is that you do. And that experiencing a deeper understanding of his glory will bring you to that conclusion that, "Lord, I need you. I can trust you. I can live for you." Or you could say, "That's interesting. I'll think about that." And you could separate yourself from all of that. I highly recommend you don't leave this place doing that. Let yourself be done with all the doubts and just say, "Lord, I need you and I thank you." Amen? Well, Father, thank you for your word. Lord, for those of us that have you living inside of us, all of us here this morning, Lord, we've come into relationship with you not because we're special, but because you are. And you, therefore, have brought us in that blessed inclusion of including us in your plan to reveal your glory. You've caught us up in your glory. So, Lord, I ask that you would have your way with us. Lord, that you would work in us today, transforming us more and more into the image of your Son, that we can see more clearly than ever the glory that we have experienced in you, the more that you have for us coming. So do, Lord, direct our hearts, our minds, our steps today. In Jesus' name.